If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. So Acts 10 and reading verses 34 to 43. You remember the story of Cornelius, the Roman centurion who had a vision. And the angel said to him in the vision, go and indeed meet a call for a man called Peter to come to you. Remember Peter's dream of the animals, the unclean animals? Told it to eat, and then he was called to go and to meet Cornelius. And this is part of what he said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. So today in our third of our studies here in Christianity Explained, we're looking at the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third leg of the stool. And just to quickly recap what we were thinking about over the last 2 weeks. In week number one, we're thinking about Jesus, the Son of God. We see that he's the Son of God through the authority that he had, authority to heal people, authority over death, authority even over nature, and authority to forgive sins. And then we thought about his death last week, about the darkness which spoke of judgment, about his cry of being abandoned as God was pouring his wrath upon him, of the curtain in the temple being torn in two, showing that the way into God's presence had been opened, and about how he was a ransom for many so we would be set free from our sin and its guilt. So we think of those two things, and today we come to think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as we think of the resurrection, first thing we're going to think about is the resurrection predicted. And we're going to think here in Mark chapter 10, in the passage that we read earlier. Or no, we didn't read this one earlier. So if you've got a Bible, or turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, this is some time before Jesus died. And here we have Jesus predicting his death. So Mark 10 and verse 32. And they went on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. There was something about Jesus, the way he was walking here to Jerusalem for the last time to die, that shocked these people. There must be this determination. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise. Here we see that the resurrection was predicted by Jesus before his death. Jesus' prediction of his death and the resurrection clearly shows that this was a part of God's great plan in order to bring about salvation. This was an essential part of God's plan for this to happen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. All of Christianity falls apart. All of Christianity crumbles. All of Christianity is of no value if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Now, because of the modern scientific age that we live in, the modern technological age, sometimes within the church, people have thought of, if you insist that the miracles and the message that Jesus has risen from the dead, if you insist that people have to believe these things as actually happening, that will put people off Christianity. And some have tried to say that these are just sort of stories of things which didn't actually happen, but we're to learn the moral lesson from them. And indeed, Sally, in a survey recently done among Church of England ministers, one third of the ministers in the Church of England do not believe in the physical resurrection from the dead. They do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically in his body. The problem is, if you don't believe in a God who can do such a thing, if you don't believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you can't believe in a God who intervenes in this world and a God who can perform the miracle of rebirth, which is spiritual resurrection. Rebirth is God's spirit coming to a dead soul and making it alive and bringing it to new life. Paul teaches that faith in the resurrection is a vital part of salvation. He says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that word Lord would be believing that he is God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So part of the faith that saves us is the faith that believes that Jesus died and he rose from the grave. And so you cannot be a Christian and deny the resurrection. Denying the resurrection robs Christianity of its power. Taking away the resurrection replaces the God who's almighty and all-powerful with a God who's distant and who can do very little. The resurrection was an essential part of Jesus' work of salvation. It was part of God's crucial plan. As we have seen, Jesus predicted, and he did this many times, that he would die and he would rise from the grave. But the Old Testament scriptures also speak of this as well. In Psalm 16, David says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that's the place of the dead, "or let your Holy One see corruption. You will make known to him the path of life." And do you remember how Peter on the day of Pentecost says, David wasn't saying that about himself, because David died and was buried and his grave is still there in Jerusalem that day, Peter says. His body did decay in the grave. Peter was speaking as a prophet, or David was speaking as a prophet, Peter says, about the Messiah who would die, but his body wouldn't see decay because he would be raised on the third day. And Peter says, this is what has happened to Jesus. And so the resurrection was something that was predicted. Secondly, we think about the resurrections, about the facts of the resurrection. And if you've got a Bible, turn to Mark 16, to the passage we read earlier with the boys and girls. Mark 16 and verse 1. Now, as we think of these ladies coming to the tomb, these ladies have three increasingly stunning shocks as they come to the tomb. First of all, verse 4, the stone is rolled away. Now remember their dilemma, thinking, how will we get the stone rolled away? And remember the stone had a Roman seal on it, which meant that if anybody broke that seal, they could be put to death by the Romans for doing that. And we see in verse 4, and looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. So there's the first fact, the stone had been rolled away. And then the second thing we see in verse 5 is the sight of the angels. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now you see how it's getting more frightening. The stone rolled away, that was a shock. Then seeing this angel is terrifying. And then the news in verse 6, that he is risen. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, these women had been there at the cross. They had seen Jesus die. And now they're being told that he's alive. They're being told, you have to believe that the Jesus who you saw die on that cross, it's a terrible death. The Jesus who you saw be put into the tomb, he is now alive. They were absolutely shocked. Even though Jesus had predicted it many times, it appears that Jesus' followers, it just didn't register with them. And now they're being asked to believe it. But here are the facts. The tomb was empty. The angel was there and said, he is alive. And then we go on to how in 10 separate occasions the Bible records the risen Christ appearing to people after this. You're going to see a picture of a man called Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He lived from 1783 to 1853 in America. He was a Harvard law professor. He helped put the Harvard Law School, which is regarded one of the greatest law schools, if not the greatest law school in the world, on the map. He also wrote a 3-volume legal masterpiece called A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, which has been called the single greatest authority in the entire literature of legal procedure. And apparently the U.S. judicial system today still relies on rules of evidence established by this man, Dr. Simon Greenleaf. Now, Dr. Simon Greenleaf was totally skeptical about Christianity, and he wondered if Jesus' resurrection would meet his stringent tests for evidence, and he began to investigate. He wondered whether or not the evidence would hold up in a court of law. Focusing his brilliant legal mind on the facts of history, Greenleaf began applying his rules of evidence to the case of Jesus' resurrection. Contrary to what skeptics might have expected, the more Greenleaf investigated this record of history, the more the evidence he discovered supported the claim that indeed Jesus had risen from the dead. And his conclusion was this: according to the laws of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proven by more substantial evidence than any other event of ancient history. So here's this man who's responsible for the whole legal system in America, for their laws of evidence today. He looked at the resurrection and said it is the most substantiated event in ancient history. And he went on to say this: a person who rejects Christ may choose to say that I do not accept it, but he may not choose to say there is not enough evidence. And this is so important for us to understand this. People say Christianity is a load of nonsense. We just say, look at the evidence. The evidence is there. Let me give you a more modern example. You see on the screen a picture of a man called Lee Strobel. He was an investigative journalist with the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian. The book, The Case for Christ, is written about, and there's also a film. If you're on Amazon Prime, you can get it free on Amazon Prime, which tells his story. His wife became a Christian, and he hated this. And as an investigative journalist, he decided he would look at the evidence to prove that Christianity was a load of nonsense to his wife. And as he looked at the evidence which we have considered about all the manuscripts, the evidence about the witnesses, about their changed lives, he came to the conclusion that the evidence was overwhelming. And he became a Christian. He was an atheist. He would have taught his daughter, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in that stuff. God doesn't exist. He only believed in facts. But he looked at the evidence, and his life was transformed. The resurrection, the facts. And then thirdly, we're going to consider today the resurrection, the meaning. And if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and we'll look at this from verse 39. Now, what difference does it make to you and me that Jesus is raised from the dead? Death is something we all face in life. You know what the saying, there are two things in life which are certain, death and taxes. People sometimes find a way around taxes. I come from South Armagh. There are plenty of my neighbours who work that out at night. But there's no one who's found a way to avoid death. The ultimate statistic is that one out of one people will die. Nobody avoids it. And although it's not a pleasant subject, we have to face up to the fact of our own death. One day you will die. One day I will die. And for many people, the concern is not so much death, but rather what's beyond it. Someone has said, death itself is nothing, but this we fear, to be we know not what, we know not where. What is beyond death? That's a scary thing. Johnny Erickson Tada, who was an Olympic diver and then was paralyzed, she's written a very good book on the subject of euthanasia. And responding to an argument for mercy killings for those who are suffering, she says this: is it the loving thing to send someone into an unknown black oblivion? Talk about mercy killing. What are you sending people to? Now, the Apostle Paul here in Acts 10, when speaking to this Roman centurion, Cornelius, reveals how the resurrection sheds great life on what is beyond death, what happens after death. There's a number of things he highlights here. First of all people will be raised. Look what he says there in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. He's going to judge the living and the dead. So if the dead are going to be judged, that can only happen if they are raised to life. That can only happen if there is life beyond the grave. The book of Daniel says this: and many of those who sleep in the dust of death shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus says in John 5, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus' resurrection proves a day is coming when all people who go into the ground will be raised to life once again. Their bodies will be physically erased. And this is going to be something absolutely amazing. What will it be like living around a hockle with the different graveyards when Jesus is coming back again? It is going to be something absolutely amazing. The resurrection of Jesus is the down payment, proving what the Bible says will happen about the resurrection of the dead. All people will be raised. Secondly, all people will be judged. That's what he says in verse 42. He will judge the living and the dead. People will be judged for their actions, and also the secrets of people's hearts will be laid bare. People's thoughts and their motives will be judged, because these things are not hidden from God. I love the story about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the writer of Sherlock Holmes, those books. He sent a note to 12 of the most respectable people he knew as a joke. The note said this: flee, all is revealed. 6 out of the 12 people fled the country in the next 24 hours. The point he's making is we all have things we don't want exposed. What would you feel like if the secrets of your heart were made known to others? Of all the things that you think about, if that was made known. In the Christianity Explored course, one of the things Rico Tice does is he says, imagine if on the wall of a great room, he says, all your secrets were put up there, all your sins were put up for others to see. And the point made here is all is known by God. And God will reveal the sin of people. Thirdly, the risen Christ will judge. That's what's emphasized here. Jesus is the one ordained to judge. That's what the resurrection proves. The Father, in response to the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus, has given the honor of acting as judge of the whole world to Jesus. Now, this is very important because no one can say to Jesus, "You don't know about living a hard life. You don't know about suffering in this world. You don't know about what us humans have to put up with. You don't know what it is to face temptation." Jesus knows all about that. Jesus has been tempted more than anyone else who has ever lived. The devil went upon him, onslaught after onslaught. Jesus' whole life, he would have experienced temptation from the evil one, even on the cross. The other thing to remember is that a big part of this judgment will be about how we have responded to Jesus and his death to save sinners. People who have rejected Jesus will have to speak to him. They'll have to speak to the one who was pierced, why they have rejected his salvation and his lordship over their lives. And the fact that Jesus is the judge leaves people without excuse. And as Paul says, every tongue of protest will be silenced, Romans 3 and 19. There'll be no arguments. The judgment will be perfectly fair. And one of the purposes of the judgment is not to decide who goes to heaven and who's good to hell. That is decided by how you respond to Christ. The purpose of the judgment is to show the wonderful justice of God in condemning the unsaved and the wonderful grace of God in saving those who are saved. And fourthly, about the judgment, there will be a great division. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the good and bad feast, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, all these stories in Matthew 13 tell us clearly that on Jesus' return, people will be divided. On the positive side, you see, as we see here in Acts 10 and 43, those who believe in Jesus now are forgiven now. That's the message of the gospel. If you trust in Jesus now as your Savior, you're forgiven now. You're accepted by Jesus then when he comes again. On the day of judgment, you will enter into heaven. The negative side this is, those who reject Jesus now will be rejected by Jesus then when he comes again. On judgment day, they will experience everlasting hell. Jesus says in Romans 8 and 38, "Forever who is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory, the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now, Jesus knows it's hard in this world. He describes this world as an adulterous and sinful generation. He knows it's hard to follow Christ. He knows it's hard to respond and do the right thing. He knows there's so much pressure to go the ways of the world and to reject Jesus. He knows that because he experienced that himself. But he says, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you of the judgment, and you'll be cast into hell forever. You see, your attitude to Jesus in this life will be the same as his attitude to you in the next one. If you reject Jesus now, he will reject you at the judgment. If you accept Jesus now, you will be accepted by Jesus at the judgment. And remember this, the division is an everlasting one. Heaven and hell are both forever. No reprieve, no end to these things. Let's recap what we've thought about today. We've thought about the resurrection, how it was predicted. We thought of how Jesus spoke about it, and indeed the The Old Testament spoke about it. We thought about the facts of the resurrection, the evidence for it. We thought about the meaning of the resurrection, how it speaks, how people will be raised, people will be judged, Jesus will be the judge, and this great division, this eternal division. Think of these things. This is why what you're hearing about, you're not to take it as some sort of talk just to interest you. This is not to interest you. The purpose of this is for you to respond to this by coming to Christ in faith and repentance. It's also for those of us who are Christians to give us an absolute word that reassures us of the mercy of God and how amazing it is, the salvation of God, and give us a desire to reach out to others. But this is what we must do. So let's just finish with this, our old friend, the stool again. What are the three things you have to believe if you're going to be a Christian? That Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Yes, he was a man, but he was God, the God who made this world. You have to believe in the cross as the only way by which you can be saved from your sin. And you have to believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is raised from the dead, and he'll raise everyone one day to everlasting life. You have to believe not in a God who's distant. You have to believe in a God who's come into this world and come into this world to change people's lives through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the big question is, has he changed your life? Has the resurrection been real to you? If the answer is yes, you know and you're certain, rejoice in that. If you're not sure, come along to Christianity Explored. If you are sure you're not a Christian, come along. You'll not be put on the spot. It'll be lovely to see you. I make nice tea. I make nice coffee. You'll get a wee cuppa. But more importantly, in a very non-threatening way, you learn more about this Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you above all for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is just wonderful to be reminded that being a Christian is not about blind faith. It's not like believing in fairy tales. It's about a faith that is based on the strongest evidence possible. And ultimately, it's the faith that is based on the evidence of your word, based on what you say, O God, in that word. And Lord, just help us to be assured of the reality of the resurrection and be understanding of the implications of it, that we would indeed respond to Christ. Christ, whose resurrection proves that he will judge this world, proves that he will judge us. And our only hope is that we are sheltered onto the cross as we receive him as our Savior and Lord. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.